KALW. From KALW News in San Francisco, this is Cross Currents. Context, culture, and connection from around the Bay Area.
I am from Livermore.
I'm from East Oakland.
Oakland, near Lake Merritt.
Alameda, California.
I'm in the Excelsior neighborhood.
Coming up, we'll hear BART director Latifah Simon on how her social justice background intersects with her role as a public transit official.
Displacement has everything to do with the politics of today and the politics of BART, so we made sure that BART did the right thing.
Then we'll tour Northern California's biggest city with the guy who ran every road in town.
When I first started running 4 years ago, I used to come out here 3 a.m, embarrassed, didn't want to be seen.
And we'll meet young dancers who find their audience in church.
They're looking through God through us, and we're praise dancing.
That's coming up today on Cross Currents. Oakland resident Latifah Simon is a lifelong social justice advocate who's now a director of BART. In the past, Simon worked with young women affected by the criminal justice system. Later, she ran San Francisco's reentry program for formerly incarcerated people. After that, she worked as director of the Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights. Then, in 2016, Simon ran for BART's board of directors and won, becoming one of 9 officials who steer policy for the transit system. But that's still just her part-time job. Simon is also president of the Akonadi Foundation, which funds racial justice causes. KALW's transportation reporter Eli Wertschafter spoke with Simon recently about her move into elected office and what she hopes to accomplish.
So you already had this really extraordinary career as an activist and a change maker. You just become president here at the Akonadi Foundation. What made you decide that the way you wanted to make change was on the board of BART?
So almost 50 years ago, the concept of BART was birthed, and it was birthed, in my opinion, and the opinion of many scholars, for reasons that were completely racialized, to ensure that white folks who left the cities because of choice, economic and racialized choice, to leave communities of color out into the suburbs, there needed to be a way to get these folks in, back to the city to work in the financial district. There was never, at the origins of BART, an equity vision. And again, somebody who's transit dependent, I'm a mother, I grew up low income, I grew up in public housing, you know, I know how important BART is to the everyday worker. And I didn't want to be on city council, and I didn't want to be, you know, the mayor of any city. I wanted to be a part on the other side of a dais of an institution that affected so many lives that are important to me. Young people, queer folks, disabled folks, working folks, and BART, I represent over 500,000 people, and almost 500,000 people every single day ride our system. And it's a multi-billion dollar system. I have the power to do things that I never imagined that I could do, like pushing forth for sanctuary transit, which I won last year. So our system is the only multi-county transit system in the country that has agreed that our transit police will not in any way support the deportation of our riders. That's not our job. We've also, last year, were able to push forth policy, and now it's being implemented to make sure that young people over the age of 11 get discounted BART fare. Do you know that all these years, young people have been paying full BART fare over the age of 12? So if you're a young person and you live, now you live in Antioch, but you were born and raised in Oakland and you still commute every single day because you want to graduate from Oakland Tech, displacement has everything to do with the politics of today and the politics of BART. So we made sure that BART did the right thing and created more of a fair and equitable fare structure for young people.
BART is in the midst of a crackdown on fare evaders. And I wonder if you're worried that that could end up targeting people of color and low-income people in a disproportionate way.
Listen, anytime you have any policy that involves law enforcement, if law enforcement is not deeply committed to de-racializing, its practicing of stopping folks, you're going to have that issue. What we've asked is that every month that BART give us updated statistics on who they're stopping and who they're arresting. We will see how we're doing, and I am hell-bent on making sure if this practice, because in one way, if people who can pay for a system can pay for it, they should pay for it. If people who can't, we should help them pay for it. So means-tested fares is absolutely something that I have to get done before I leave this office, right?
Explain what that means.
So that just means if you, like, you know, the Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Washington, if you cannot afford to use a system to get to work, to get to your chemo appointment, your community should make sure that you can actually still use that system so that you are not isolated. Mobility is a human right, and BART is one of the most expensive transit systems in the country. We got to get better.
During your campaign, you said that Oscar Grant and his mother, Wanda Johnson, were one of your inspirations for running. Oscar Grant, of course, was killed by a BART police officer in 2009. And then a few months ago in January, another young Black man, Shaleem Tindall, was shot by a BART officer near the West Oakland station. How do you react to that now, being in a position of power at the same agency?
You watched a few BART meetings ago when Shaleem's family came to rightfully express their need in wanting to know what happened and why their son was murdered, or why their son was killed, I should say. These are two different legal terms. I was utterly shaken and in tears, not because a Black man was killed by the force that I am a part of, this agency, but because I know that family very well, and they're from the Fillmore, and I know Miss Yolanda, and I know that as a mother myself, the worst thing that possibly could happen to your Black child is they're killed by the state. And so shortly after the killing, you know, I immediately not only put out a statement of we must have a clear and transparent investigation. What happens so quickly when a Black man is killed by law enforcement is there is a narrative that is developed about who he was and what he was doing. And you, of course, need a complete investigation. And no institution should police themselves. So we did a lot of advocacy initially to make sure that the investigation was going to be thorough and that it was going to be, again, a multi-pronged investigation by different agencies. But I got to tell you, I don't care really what the investigation says. Black men are being killed by the police in numbers that are not only unimaginable, but that are unacceptable. I weep for this family, and I know that I also have to do better as an elected, not only now, but moving forward, and speak more truth, but also demand more change. I haven't seen, you know, the results of the investigation, so what now all I know is that when a Black woman has to bury her child without answers, there is no justice, so we need to get this woman her answers.
Some activists have called for BART to disarm the police department. Is that something you're advocating for?
I have not focused on the disarming of the police department. I'm also super open to listening and understanding. I think guns kill people. And I think that many folks have had such difficult experiences with law enforcement. It seems that demand makes sense for many communities who have been fighting for justice.
Something like this happens, and you know, you've been elected, I think, with a lot of high hopes from activists and advocates. Do they ever expect more of you than you feel you can do? Do they get frustrated that you can't just fix things now?
Activists, organizers should be frustrated with me. As I'm learning the process, I'm frustrated with the lack of the swiftness of change, of the demonstrative fallacy of progressive governance, but we got to get better, and I got to get stronger, and I got to get clear, and I want more people to actually run for office. I want them on our folks to understand what we can do and what we can. It's kind of lonely out here, right? And you got to get 5 votes. You know, you got to get 5 votes, or you're just talking shit. So. Yeah, I want people to be frustrated with me, because every single time I get that email, Latifah, how could you, or I need you to do this, it at 3 o'clock in the morning, it gets me up, and it makes me want to work harder.
That was KLW's transportation reporter Eli Wertschafter speaking with Latifa Simon, one of the directors of BART. What transportation issues would you like to hear covered? Email transportation@kalw.org and let us know. You're listening to Cross Currents from KALW News. I'm Hannah Baba. Public transportation is one way to get around. You can also get around on your own two feet. San Jose resident Jake McCluskey went pretty far with that. In fact, he just finished running every street in San Jose, and he learned a little bit about himself along the way, too. Reporter Leslie Griffey joined McCluskey for a tour of some of his highlights.
Up and down every public road in San Jose, dead-ended, paved, or otherwise, Jake McCluskey ran them all.
I think it was officially 2,411 miles, yeah.
And that was like a year and a month?
It was 15 months, just under 15 months, yeah.
McCluskey got inspired by a friend who ran every road in the East Bay city of Dublin. That struck McCluskey as the kind of goal that could really get him moving. He downloaded a running app and hit the streets. He ran through Little Saigon. He ran through the old Italian neighborhood of Northside. In his quest to cover every street in San Jose, McCluskey even hit the south side of town, where farms dot the landscape.
But I literally came around the corner and just saw these gigantic palm trees that are probably like the most well-maintained trees you'll ever see.
We have entered the tiny neighborhood of Palm Haven, home to many well-maintained palm trees. Its centerpiece is a half-acre park shaped a bit like a guitar pick.
I've never been to Beverly Hills, but I mean, I've seen it on TV. And I mean, it's got the feel. It's got, I mean, it's definitely got that California look. But look at this, the 356 trees here. Can you imagine living in this neighborhood? It'd be pretty awesome. But look at, every house is unique.
Next, McCluskey wants me to see Calle Willow. It's a business district nearby Palm Haven. Here, the buildings are painted bright pink and blue. A large church is the cultural heart of this mostly Mexican-American business district. Shops flow out into the sidewalk with goods for sale on folding tables. San Jose has a reputation for being boring, but not here.
I've never been to Mexico, but I imagine this is what Mexico to be like. Just super friendly people out about doing business. A little further down, they get the street vendors. This neighborhood, it really just amplifies to me just how welcoming San Jose is. You can be whoever you want to be in San Jose and be around like-minded people, and just, it's a very open place.
Now we jog through McCluskey's home turf, Japantown. McCluskey lives next door to the popular liquor store where he used to work. It's where everybody got to know him as the craft brew guy. But for years, he barely left the neighborhood. In fact, he rarely left the block, and he wasn't a runner. Most of the marathons and 5Ks in town passed right by his door, but McCluskey didn't join in.
When I first started running 4 years ago, I used to come out here 3 a.m, embarrassed, didn't want to be seen, and spent a lot of hours out here.
He weighed nearly 400 pounds. While he was bigger, his world was a little smaller.
In the beginning, it was hard for me to even really walk any length. So, I mean, this was right out my front door, basically.
And what did you learn in the process of kind of doing this stretch?
Well, I learned where every crack and crevice is on the sidewalk. But I just got to know my neighbors a little bit better. Just got to know the sights. You know, I was going at a speed where it was nice and slow, and I could, you know, have a little conversation along the way.
We run past sites he knows so well.
We're right in the heart of Japantown. We have the Wesley Church. We have the old Japanese Congress building. And we have the museum coming up.
After he could run Japantown streets, he branched out. McCluskey eventually ran every road in town. And now he wants to take me to the hills.
We are up above Alum Rock Avenue.
We are on the east side, above the city center. San Jose lays in the valley before us. The main drag, Santa Clara Street, runs like an asphalt artery through downtown. McCluskey's Japantown neighborhood is to our right.
Well, that means absolute home to me. I mean, I've lived in San Jose now 18 years. I've lived at the same place. So that'll be absolute home. And that's where I feel like I definitely got the most support. And now that I see it, we have such a beautiful city. We're so lucky to live here.
McCluskey has gained more than a broadened sense of home over the past 15 months. In discovering his city, he's discovered himself.
I learned the owner manual to Jake inside and out, not just physically, but mentally. You know, when you're out running for hours at a time with no distractions, you're really forced to look at yourself. And when I run, I mean, that's my way to connect. That's my way to get around. It just means absolute freedom.
He wants to share what he's discovered with others. He helped found a running club at a downtown Irish bar and became a running coach.
I feel that, you know, I'm here for a reason. You hear people say that we're all here for a reason. And it does sound kind of cliche, and I probably would have thought that was very cliche before all this. But, I mean, I definitely figured out what my reason is. And I think the lucky ones figure out early in life what their reason to be here is for. My mission now is to help anybody that wants to make a lifestyle change. I need to be there. I want to help people as much as I can possibly.
You doing okay? Focus on your breathing. It's all your breathing.
In San Jose, I'm Leslie Griffey for Cross Currents.
This is Cross Currents. I'm Hannah Baba. In some churches, when the music starts, so does the praise dancing. Dancers stand near the front of the church, near the choir or the pulpit, and dance choreographed routines that are a mixture of ballet, modern jazz, and interpretive dance. Sometimes their movements are literally interpreting the songs. Churchgoers watch on, sometimes nodding, clapping, sometimes crying, and sometimes looking annoyed at the spectacle of dancing in church. These groups of dancers are mostly young women, like in the piece we'll hear next.
One, two, three. We are practicing kicks. Four, like ballerinas do. Five, and we have to do 10 each for each leg. Six, seven, a praise dancer is like a dancer who praises God. Yeah.
I know I praise the Lord. And then breakthrough.
My name is Jasmine Randolph.
My name is Maya Rollerson.
My name is Dion Shepherd.
Like, hi, you can go like, hi. Like trying to send out a message in sign language, pretty much.
They're looking through God, through us. And we're praise dancing.
I give myself away so you can use me.
When I'm dancing during practices, I'm very good, but sometimes I get a little nervous when I'm in front of a big crowd.
I give myself away.
I love that, like, it expresses yourself and that you can, like, be free.
Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice.
I can do this. My whole dance is for you. I'm sending a message to you.
All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands.
When I'm dancing, I think about that. Everybody is pretty much like little angels, and God's the main key. And I'm like just standing there dancing for God in front of all the angels.
I give myself away so you can use me.
Glory to God.
Every gift she has, she got. Everything I asked for, I got and more. I'm so thankful.
That's my baby. I even asked God for the dimples. Smile, honey. Be specific, ladies. I'm the mother of Maya Rollerson, and I'm Monica Walker Rollerson. And, ooh, I would get a switch if I popped my fingers in church or did any kind of... No, we definitely didn't dance. We could clap a little bit, but no wiggling, no snapping, and certainly not what they do. I'm glad they have been set free. God is love, and I think it's great. They have something they can do.
Pain, and really feel pain. Put your shoulder into pain.
We didn't dance in church.
Yes.
We barely clapped
in
church, and that is something new also. My name is Nettie Powell. I guess in the last 20 years they've been doing it, but it's just not something that's in my head, just clapping. And so dancing certainly wasn't one of the things that I was thinking that should be going on.
And then do it hard. So
some like elderly people, they, when an upbeat song comes on, like some of them have like this face that they make.
I think they're thinking like they're really good and that they want to praise the Lord.
And all I can say is, and this is precious in sign language, so precious Lord.
Like praise dancing is kind of flowy, like ballet and like spiritual, kind of slow. A lot of people confuse praise dancing with miming. My name is Clanisha. I'm 17. I dance at Jerusalem Baptist Church. And it can be like long arm movements and like hand gestures and kicks and spins and turns and all types of movements.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for another day in your presence. Lord, we ask that this dance is in your name and your name only. We pray for the people that are here.
Like our teacher said, we're not just dancing because for no reason. We're trying to give out a message to God.
All the children of the world.
My name is Gregory Roy. I'm the guardian of Jasmine Randolph. A 9-year-old that thinks she's about 25.
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
She is so unorthodox and goofy and has no rhythm that I didn't believe she would ever pick it up, but she's coming along nicely.
I was wondering if it's okay, like if we can all do it in different directions. So y'all have
It's kind of exciting to be part of a new movement and inspire people to start dancing in the church.
That's why I'm safe in his arms.
Amen.
All right, yes.
Amen.
Can I ask my uncle if I can come feel him?
Hurry up.
What?
That was a praise dance class taught by Jamila Wright at the New Jerusalem Baptist Church in Palo Alto. The piece was produced by Leela Day, who co-hosts the podcast The Stoop with yours truly. You can check out the latest episode, it's about dance, called Breaking the Line. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or at thestoop.org. And that's our show. Today's Cross Currents team includes Atemua Tan, Nina Gensler-Debs, Angela Johnston, Amber Miles, Lisa Morehouse, Truk Nguyen, and Josh Wilson. Our engineers are James Rollins, Gabe Graben, and Jackie Sajiko. The line producer is Hannah Kingsley Ma, with some help today from Liza Veal. Our managing editor is Jen Chien. Our news director is Ben Trefney. Our opening theme music is by the John Santos Quintet. Today's local music is art rock band Grex. They're from Oakland, and that's where they'll play tomorrow night at the Uptown. The show starts at 7 o'clock. For Cross Currents, I'm Hannah Baba.